that have come together this morning hour. We're thankful for the word that we have been already exposed to this morning hour in our Bible study as we looked at it in Psalm 22 and considered 23 and 24 and the prophetic statements that led to thy crucifixion and thy suffering. Lord, we're mindful of all that and are thankful that we can freely look into thy word, be reminded. Bless our meeting this morning and the message that we are to share. Bless the reading and meditation, and may all this be to thy honor and glory and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray and ask. Amen. So, as I'm continuing through the book of Revelation, last time I was here 3 Sundays ago, it was an afternoon message, and I briefly just summarized Revelation chapter 8. And so basically, in chapter 7, we read and considered the sealing of the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. And we expound a little bit on that, that I believe that are really actual Jews, that it's not just a symbolic, that's just my understanding. And in chapter 8, Jesus opens the seventh seal. It is he that is opening the seals. And the seven trumpets, seven angels with seven trumpets were introduced. And so that was the chapter 8 that we considered. And so we are covered the first four trumpet judgments. The first four trumpet judgments, as I shared, were more of a natural type of calamity. If you want to read it, it says, because they affected the land, the salt water, the fresh water, and the heavenly bodies. The fifth and sixth judgments, which we're going to read today about, that's chapter 9, involve the release of demonic forces that first torment and then kill. The last of the trumpet judgments is read in Revelation 11 and creates a crisis among all the nations of the world. I believe that the trumpet judgments are released during the first half of the seven-year period. At least that's my understanding of the tribulation. And the bowl judgments, which is the second half of the half, which are also called the wrath of God in Revelations 14, 10, and 15, 7. The trumpet judgments somehow parallel the plagues that God sent out to the land of Egypt. So that was the background of the chapter 8 that we read. There was first a silence in the heavens, and then the proceeding of the four trumpets that we heard. And at the end of chapter 8, we read, "And behold, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven." Some translations say an eagle. So depending on the manuscript that you read the translation from, it says an eagle. So, but the King James that I have, it says there was an angel flying through the midst of heaven. So if you see somewhere an eagle, just so you understand, there was a depending on what manuscript they was translated from, flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of three angels which are yet to sound." So there was a three bows that were declared. So the four trumpets were sounded, but there's three more, and there is a woe associated with that. And wait until this happens. As you study the book of Revelation, the struggle is always, how do we focus on the big picture? How do we focus on the fact that this is what God is in control of, all this, every aspect of it, and nothing happens apart from him declaring it and deciding when and timing, and exactly as we're going to read now in chapter 9. There is definitely, in this seven-year period, is going to be horrendous calamity. As I said before, without pinning it on particular one verse or the other, I really struggle to see, there's a big debate, you know, that the church would be here during that seven-year period. But again, there is no specifics that declare the church would be present or that the church would not be present. But as I'm studying more and more and seeing the wrath of God being poured upon the earth, I struggle to see the church being present. That's just my personal feeling on that and understanding. And it's not based on a particular verse. There are bits and pieces here. I'm seeing this more and more, that it is the judgment of God upon the earth and upon the unbelieving. It is God going through all this to bring Israel back to where Israel needs to be, to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, and that he would protect the remnant to the very end. But there's going to be so much destruction in all this, you would think that the world would turn towards God as a result of all this judgment that would be poured out. And as we're going to be reading, it is unfortunate that people are being more and more stubborn and proceeding in their own way. And it is very sad. However, at the same time, I'm seeing that in the midst of all these horrible judgments, his mercy still exists and persists until the very last day when Christ comes. That there will be those that will be turning to Christ as a result of these 144,000, as a result of two witnesses that we're going to read in chapter 11, as a result of all that. And that those that, though may be suffering immensely through that period, there is still a door of grace that would be open, that it's not finished. However, many, many would die. So with that background, let's read chapter 9 together for this morning's message. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out the smoke, locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall man seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had their hair as the hair of a woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue had his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more thereafter. This is what we read in chapter 8. Three woes are coming. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That's 200 million. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone, or burning sulfur. By these three, fire, brimstone, and smoke, by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their powers in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and when they do with them they hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and the wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. That's the end of chapter 9. Really, these are the two woes of the three that came after. So as we mentioned, as the seventh seal was opened, seven angels with seven trumpets were introduced, and God or Christ dictates as each is to blow. And just as the seventh seal has introduced the seven trumpets, the seventh trumpet would introduce the next layer of the judgment, and that's the bowls or vials, if you will, the seven vials that we're going to get into. After this chapter, I believe we reached the midpoint of the tribulation. That's my understanding of kind of a time frame. The chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14 more kind of take a pause and reflect on some other things, and then we go into other studies. So what we have here is it starts off with this fifth trumpet, the locust from the bottomless pit. I have a quote here from Dr. Wilbur Smith. He was the American theologian that lived from 1894 to 1976, so more recent. He made a book of Revelation his special study, and he once wrote, "It is probable that apart from the exact identification of Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18, which is yet to come for us, the meaning of the two judgments in this chapter represents most difficult major problem in Revelation." In other words, interpretation and understanding of these two is perhaps on the same level of, as we're going to study, chapter 17 and 18, the religious and political Babylon and their fall and the meaning and perhaps the location and so on and so forth. But these are not that the rest of the Revelation is simple, but these represent the perhaps the most challenges. As we study this, and as you read some commentaries, for instance, the first, the locust, many have taken this maybe symbolically just to represent some military force representation of today, like you're talking about sound of wings like helicopters and all that, you know, like military appearance. But we have to understand that this trumpet that is clearly declared here, and it says, "An angel came down from heaven, clothed with cloud," and I'm looking at the wrong chapter. "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." Bottomless pit is mentioned several times in the New Testament. Christ points out to them that this is the place of this underworld that we don't quite have a view to. This is the place where I believe that portion, as Satan fell down with number of angels that fell down with him, number of them are reserved for the final judgment. That's what the scripture talks about. This underworld of bottomless pit is something that we don't quite have full understanding, but Christ refers to it when he met the man that was possessed with the legion of demons, if you remember. And when he spoke to them, "What is your name?" He says, "We're legions, for we are many." They did not want to be sent back to the bottomless pit, not yet. And so he sent them and thrusted them into the a herd of swines, and then they went over the abyss into the Lake of Galilee. So there's definitely something that is happening there that is beyond of our understanding and control. We see that in this case, it is Christ, through this angel that had the trumpet, that is basically releasing this power. These forces have been waiting, and really, these are, I believe, demonic beings. They have appearance of the locusts, but we don't even know how big these are. It just says they had appearance of locusts. If you have any studies of locusts, you will see that God has used the real locusts in the Old Testament as a way of judgment. That there was a plague of locusts, you know, during the Egypt time in Moses. But those are the locusts just in the way of how they naturally exist and live, and they can eat and eat everything in sight. They come in hordes. Locusts, the proverb says that locusts do not have a king. In other words, do not have a leader like some other created things that God has created. But yet in this case, they have a leader, you know, called Apollyon. So we see that this, you cannot take it symbolically that it represents some military force, because these are released from a bottomless pit. And the bottomless pit, first we see some smoke coming out, and that impacts it. And through that, these demonic creatures are coming out. They have an appearance of locusts with some unique characteristics, and it appears that their job is to torment those that are not sealed in their forehead. And I believe, and that's why I was saying, in the midst of judgment, I believe there is mercy of God actively involved, because it's not just, I believe, only the 144,000, but I believe that anyone that has turned to Christ in that time would be also somehow protected. That's just my understanding of this, that he says they would not hurt those that are sealed in their forehead. I may be wrong there, but again, I'm saying that in midst of this horror, there is protection of God's people. But the critical part here of this trumpet judgment is that these locusts would have a specific task. I've read that locusts typically live in the North American, Northern Hemisphere from May to September, about 5 months. And it appears like it's given to them for a period of 5 months to basically torment people with pretty painful stings. And to the point, it says, they would wish and desire to die, and the death would not come. Jeremiah speaks of that in one of the references, that they would be desiring death, but the death would not come. They would fall on a sword, but they could not die. I'm not sure I understand exactly how to interpret that. But the pain would be so intolerable that death would seem like a right solution, but yet they would not be able to accomplish it. Take it for what it is. That's what the scripture says. This judgment upon the humanity that will live at that time, except for those that are sealed in their forehead, those that accept Christ, that believe in Christ, would experience tremendous pain, and it would last 5 months. And they are not to be like typical locusts to devour everything in sight, which they typically do. When swarms of locusts come, they eat everything that is green, and they're very destructive in that way. But these had a completely different function and different purpose. And it says, they come out of the bottomless pit, literally the pit of the abyss. Luke makes it clear that this pit is the abode of the demons, as we find in Luke 8:31. And John states that Satan will be temporarily jailed there during the Lord's reign on the earth. If you remember, as we read forward, that Antichrist and the false prophet will be immediately, at the end of their tenure, they will be immediately thrown into a lake of fire. But Satan will be thrown into this pit, and he will be jailed there and locked for 1,000 years and then release for a short period of time at the very end to initiate another rebellion against God, and that's going to be the end of it. So the Antichrist, or the beast, will ascend out of this pit. So this is really a bad place, if you will. It is not the lake of fire, for this is the final prison for Satan and all who follow him, but part of the hidden underworld under the Lord's authority. So basically, we see that these creatures are there and waiting just for the time and command when God determines, when Christ determines. The fallen star is a person, it appears. The king over these beings in the pit. He does not have a complete authority, for the key to the pit had to be given to him before he could loose the army. This is probably Satan, in my understanding. He's called Lucifer, which is really, which means brightness. Even Jesus said to his disciples, "I beheld Satan as lightning fell from heaven." He states that in Luke 10:18. So I believe that this star that fell from is Satan himself, that he would be given authority to loosen this power, this evil power. But it could be other opinions on that as well. I'm just saying there is enough references to Satan being that brightness, being that light, being that star. First of all, we see smoke's going to come out. And so Jesus compared hell to a furnace of fire. So in this sense, this bottomless pit, first when it's opened up before the locusts come, you will see smoke rising out. And so Christ basically points out, compares hell to a furnace of fire. An image that ought to make people stop and think before they joke about it, that this is a serious matter. So I believe these are not literal focus. These are just, like I said, symbolic representation, but they are evil beings. They will have similarity with locusts, but would have completely different function. So they would have with bodies like horses, but faces like men. The demons' heads are crowned and covered with long hair. They have teeth like those of a lion, and their skin is like a coat of mail. When they fly, the noise of it is like of the army. If you go on Google and say, "Show me the graphics representation of chapter 9, it's some scary pictures you can see. People taking this, which is written, and putting it in an image form, and it's definitely a scary visual effect, I have to say that. So as I mentioned, the real locusts don't have a king, and even Proverbs 30:27 clearly states that they're basically coming swarms, but they don't have a leader. But these evil creatures do have a leader, and even has a name. And basically, as I said, I believe that star is Satan. He's the destroyer, because he comes not to steal, but to destroy. As God's people, we can be thankful that Jesus Christ holds the keys of hell and death. That's what he says in Revelation 1:18, and exercises divine authority even over Satan. God has his timetable for all these events. Everything is orchestrated in a specific time. And so that was the fifth trumpet. The sixth trumpet is now getting worse. And so it looks like there are 200 million of evil creatures that have been tied up and waiting for the hour and the day and the year, month and a year. In other words, for a specific time when the sixth trumpet blows, that they will be released, and they're on the river Euphrates. A lot of people, when you talk about end times and Revelation, mix this sixth trumpet of an army of 200 million evil beings again that have been reserved and preserved and waiting for the very moment when they will come out and act. A lot of people confuse that this would be the army that would come at the very end when the evil spirits from the Satan and Antichrist and a false prophet like a frog would come out and stir up the kings of the earth to gather the armies together at Armageddon, and this is the final battle when Christ comes back. This is not one and the same thing. Because a lot of people talk about, 200 million people, who could put together an army like that? Well, China, India, you know. No, this is not it. The fact of chapter 19 of the armies that would gather to fight against Christ at the very end in Armageddon actually doesn't say how big that army is. So it's good to clarify that. But because this number is specified here, that it's 200 million, it is often confused and tied to the very last battle of Armageddon. But that's not so. So these are held by River Euphrates. Question is, why Euphrates? Why there? Not sure. Euphrates was the boundary of the Israel's territory, if you will. When they entered into a promised land, when God gave them the land, Euphrates was a boundary. But why they're sitting there, I don't know. But the point is that at the sound of that sixth trumpet, it was the it is that this army of 200 million beings is being released. The army is released at a precise time for a specific purpose, and this is to kill, not just to torment. And it says the third of the world's population. We read earlier that due to other disasters, a quarter of the population was already destroyed. So of the 75%, if you take third, that's another 25%. So with this event, half of human population on earth will be destroyed. And I don't think God is using this just as a symbolic number. We're almost at 8 billion people. We are overwhelmed when we hear of destructions that are maybe in the hundreds of thousands, maybe due to some horrific disasters. You can't even imagine, you can't even picture what this is going to be like when almost 4 billion people, if it was to take place now, were to die and to destroy, and the impact that that would have on the earth and everything around. So it's not just the death alone. Perhaps that's the quickest way out, but those that survive have to deal with the reality of the environment and all this around them. So the deadly power of those horses in their mouth and tails is not in their legs. Fire, smoke, and brimstone issue from their mouth, and their tails are like being biting serpents. They can attack men from the front as well as from the rear. I believe that, again, this is another demonic army, because I do not believe that anything else is, you can put it symbolically to that, because they were preserved and locked for this time and this day and this hour. And God is preserving that. And so it tells us that even the evil forces in this world, as much as we think that everything is sometimes out of control, but it points out that even the evil forces, God is not a creator of evil, but even evil forces are acting out in fulfilling his ultimate plan and purpose. And that in this case, it's not remediation. God is not trying to wake up the people. Yes, in a sense he is, but this is a retribution. The time has come after so much of warning and caution and calling and offering grace, and the time has come for God to judge this world and evil that is in the world and the earth. For earth's been cursed ever since the first sin. So as I said, why they're bound by the river Euphrates, it's not explained. We know that that's a cradle of civilization. According to Genesis, this is where kind of things began. And it was, as I said, boundary of Israel's territory. One would think that after these locusts and the following trumpet blows and these evil creatures come and people are dying, that there would be some kind of revival and repentance and coming to God. But as we clearly stated, none of that. People are not turning away from what is going to be continuing characteristic of those that still survive, that they will continue in demon worship, which goes hand in hand with idolatry. Murder and theft, they will be on the rise. Sexual immorality. Sorcery is the Greek word for pharmakia, which means the pharmaceutical, pharmacia, where we get the word, the use of drugs that will continue to enhance. Drugs are often used in pagan religious rites and demon worship. As we see this culminating and God pouring out his judgment, sadly enough, people are not coming in numbers to Christ and turning and asking for forgiveness, but this continues. They continue in the way they've done before. But God is working out his plan, and neither the sins of the mankind nor the schemes of Satan will hinder it. In other words, this is what God has preordained, and he has cautioned generations and generations before that this time will come. And when this clock starts ticking, the last 7 years, I believe these are the things that are going to all come together. And so I believe that this, now, with this chapter 9, I personally believe we have reached the first half of the seven-year period. Over the next four chapters, we're going to look at the story of the two witnesses. I believe they function in the first 3.5 years, because I believe they're the ones, as I mentioned before, are instrumental in calling the 12,000 from each tribe and reestablishing a worship in Jerusalem, because no one's going to be able to interfere with them. And it tells us later on that after 3.5 years, finally they would be able, Antichrist will be able to kill them, and their bodies would be laying on the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. Many scholars say that their mission is the last 3.5 years. I struggle with that because after they're dead, their bodies lay there for 3.5 days, and then the nations are rejoicing over that, and then God calls them to heaven. Well, Christ comes at the end of the 42 months. So I really believe they're first part of the seven-year period, because they're the ones that are setting up the structure, helping out establish the worship services that will be reestablished. We know the temple has to be rebuilt in some form for Antichrist to enter into the temple in a midpoint, and so on and so forth. And I believe that they are the ones, by God's special instruction and knowledge and understanding, they will be calling the 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, and they will be sealed for special purpose to basically share the gospel, not just in Israel. Israel is very small for 144,000 missionaries, but all over the world. And that none of these judgments can harm them. They will have a special function so that in midst of all this horror, there's still God's mercy very actively proceeding with that. And so we see that during the first half, Antichrist was a peacemaker. And while these things are happening, but as we're going to be now reaching this midpoint and looking into, they're studying the walls of Jericho coming down. So if you hear the noise, the Jericho is coming down, just so you know. Anyhow, we can see that as we go forward now, then he will be appearing. We're going to be studying now in the next couple, three chapters, as Antichrist officially coming. We're going to hear a story of him and the false prophet, of him dying in a midpoint and coming to life and all that stuff. So I believe this is all first 3.5 years, very, very active first 3.5 years. But nevertheless, I find comfort that none of that is outside of God's plan and God's purpose and God's control. I believe firmly that God has figured all this out, and there's a lot of things that we don't know. Just like when Old Testament was finished and New Testament began, the church was born, very little was understood about the church. It was Paul later on that was given the revelation and explanation, a lot of things, including the rapture and meeting with Christ, meeting Christ in the air. And I believe that even despite of all the book of Revelation and details that Christ, God has given to Christ to give to John, to write it down so we can understand, there is plenty of mystery surrounding this period. If you read the Old Testament, Ezekiel and whatnot, and so on and so forth, a lot of it we can't quite comprehend yet. But that doesn't mean we should not be studying and praying that God would continue to be merciful to us and reveal his word to us. But if we don't understand, it doesn't mean it's not going to happen, this just because we don't understand. I've also seen that, as you know, the different scholars and whatnot, as some things are maybe hard to explain, then we make it only symbolic and we spiritualize it and we say, well, this is how it happens. It does, in my opinion, it doesn't necessarily mean so. Just because I personally don't understand today, don't understand yet, I should not just discard it and just spiritualize it, symbolize it, and say, well, it's not a big deal. God committed a lot of detail of explaining what events will take place as a warning to us, but also as a reminder that it's under his control, that it's under his authority, even the evil powers that would come and harm people, destroy half of human population, the earth's going to be just ravaged and all that before Christ returns. The question should be today, did you make it right with Christ? Because if you die today, you don't have to worry about Revelation. Your judgment comes that moment. Your judgment facing the Creator is at that very moment. You may never see the revelation here on earth, per se, but you will see the Creator of the universe the moment you die. So the thing is, if we don't quite understand every aspect of it, and it may seem like horrible, this is what God has dictated and decided that's going to happen at the end of the age of this earth, before Christ comes and, I believe, rejuvenates the earth and establishes his millennial kingdom, before there's one more battle and then a new earth and new heaven. There's a lot of things we don't quite put together. But one thing we know, that making it right with the Creator is the job of today. Worrying about exactly what these 7-year period is going to look like will not help us that much. But having a relationship with Christ that is solid, that it's on a firm foundation, as we studied this morning in the Bible class, Psalm 22, David was surrounded with a lot of anxiety and fear and enemies. But in the midst of all that, he remembered where he can anchor his faith and his hope. It was on God, who was faithful throughout the generations. And so we ourselves, we may be a little bit scared thinking about, what if I had to live through this? I think our hope and our assurance is Christ. Our foundation must be Christ, and our faith in Jesus Christ and God's promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Whatever may be the final understanding of this book, I'm trying to kind of put together what I kind of appreciate and understand from this book, what makes sense to me. But am I an author? Expert on this? I'm not. I just pray that God would continue to work in our hearts and minds, reveal his truth, and reveal it to us for the purpose, not so I can say, well, oh, I may not have to go through tribulation. No, that's not the ultimate purpose of studying the Word of God. But purpose is that we would continue to put our trust in him and realize that regardless of circumstances, our tribulation may come tomorrow, not necessarily this. Our tribulation, our test of faith may come tomorrow. Who will I trust when that comes? Where will I place my confidence? Where will I place my... Where will I gain comfort? in the surrounding elements, in the politicians, in the economy, in this and that. No. Christ is our hope. He's our rock. He's our salvation. We place our trust in him. And we pray that God would continue to reveal himself through his word and that we would be blessed by it. May God add a blessing to this.